Good morning. Good to see you. I want to welcome everybody that is online, everybody that is outside on this beautiful day, everybody that is here indoors with me. I want to begin by just sharing a little story that took place on social media a few years ago. A couple years ago, the police department in Richland, Washington used their Facebook page to post about a wanted man named Anthony Akers. Apparently, they did this every Wednesday because here's the post. It's called Wanted Wednesday. And they said this: Anthony Akers is wanted by the Department of Corrections for failure to comply. If you have any information, please call this number. And the best part is, one of the first people to reply to the police Facebook post was Anthony himself. Here's what he said. He said, "Hey, calm down, I'm going to turn myself in." This is true stuff here. Well, unfortunately, he didn't end up turning himself in, so the police commented again. They said, "Hey, Anthony, we haven't seen you yet. Our business hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m., Monday through Friday. Of course, if you need a ride, please call our non-emergency number and we will pick you up." And the best part is, again, Anthony replied. He said, "Thank you, tying up a couple loose ends since I'll probably be in there for a month. Should be there in the next 48 hours. Well, as you can imagine, 48 hours came and 48 hours went and Anthony didn't show up. And so 3 days after that post, this keeps getting better, Anthony actually replied, and here's what Anthony said: "It's not you, it's me. I obviously have commitment issues. I apologize for standing you up, but let me make it up to you. I'll be there no later than lunchtime tomorrow. P.S. You're beautiful." Anthony obviously has personality and other issues as well. But sure enough, the next day, Anthony posts on his own Facebook page this picture right here. And he said, "Here for our date, sweetheart," as he turned himself in. Now, I appreciate Anthony making that entire exchange public information for all of our benefit. And the reason I share that story and begin with that today is this. I think Anthony reflects all of our attitudes when it comes to surrender. If we're going to surrender anything to anyone, almost all of us say it's going to be on my terms and it's going to be in my way. But the creed, the Apostles' Creed, this statement of faith that has been around for almost 2,000 years, the creed forces us to believe in God as Scripture has revealed him to be, not as we want him to be, not on our terms. The creed invites us into these essentials of our faith to say that if you are going to be a Jesus follower, this is what Jesus followers have believed for a couple thousand years as revealed inside of Scripture. And so this is what authentic faith in God is. This is what we surrender to. Yet sadly, in recent years, many Christians and even entire denominations have surrendered some of the fundamentals of our faith in an attempt to fit in with culture, or an attempt to be accepted by culture. And in this surrendering of some of the fundamental essentials of our faith, these churches have lost their identity as God's people, and subsequently, they've lost the power of God in their churches to see lives transformed. And so what the creed does is it calls us to these unchanging essentials that really the very first disciples, apostles, and Jesus followers believed in. I mean, just think about this, that we get the opportunity to live out the same faith as people in Scripture, like Peter and Matthew, Mary, Martha, Luke, the Apostle Paul. And our challenge is to stay faithful to these essentials. passing on the same faith to the next generation. And so that is why we are teaching through these big essential truths about our faith using the Apostles' Creed. So that we can say, you know what? We want to come to God on His terms and believe in how He has revealed Himself, not on our terms. And so that's why we're working through this. And in fact, that is what we are doing every time we recite the creed as part of worship. You might have grew up in a church tradition where almost in weekly worship, saying the creed out loud was part of that experience. And so we're doing that each week of this series. In fact, I'm going to invite you right now, wherever you are, outside, inside, if you are by yourself at home or in the middle of a coffee shop, everybody, would you stand to your feet again with me? And we are going to recite the entire creed together. It's just a couple of sentences that do a great job summarizing the core beliefs of our faith. Now, if you are here today as a guest and you would go, man, I don't know that I believe this, then by no means feel pressured to participate. You can just stand there. You have a mask on. Nobody will know that you're not saying it, okay? Those of us that do believe, that are followers, many of you last week said this as your statement of first-time belief or coming back to your faith in God. And so let's all say this together. If we could, just go ahead and bring it up on the screen. Full screen here. We're going to start with the statement, I believe, and we're all going to say this out loud together. Ready? Begin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day, he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Now, here's what we're going to do today. Some of you, man, you got excited. You're like, that's like it was when I grew up. Right? Or you're just feeling the Spirit. That's great, whichever one of those it is. Today, we are going to go back to the beginning of the creed and talk about what those first two lines reveal about God. In case you weren't here last week, we started with Jesus because Jesus is in the center of the creed. Jesus is the center of our faith. Jesus is what we celebrate on Easter, his death on the cross and resurrection, which is why we have a faith at all. And so this week, we're going to go back to the beginning. We're going to talk about those two lines. I believe in God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And you need to know right up front at the beginning, as a Christian, when we say, I believe in God, we are not aligning ourselves with other belief systems in God. We are not saying we believe in the same God of the Muslims or Hindus or any other religion for that matter. As Jesus people, we reject the idea that all paths lead to the same God. Jesus never taught that, and Christians have never believed that. And so when we say, I believe in God, here's what we are saying. If you're taking notes today, I invite you to write this down, or if you're using the app, you can follow along with the outline, all the scriptures, the points, as well as books that go along with what we're talking about are always listed there. And so when we say we believe in God, here's what we're saying as Christians. You can write this down. We're saying that we believe in a specific God. That's what the creed is teaching us. That's what it's reminding us. And this is what scripture has revealed, that the God we believe in is not just a mystic force out there. God isn't just a higher power or an idea or a principle. He's not the God I wish him to be. He's not the God I want him to be. As a Christian, we're saying we believe in a specific God that has revealed himself throughout history and throughout scripture and through the teachings of Jesus as a God who is uniquely three in one. And so when we say, I believe in God, here's what we're saying. You can write this down. We're saying, I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, and I believe in God the Holy Spirit. Theologically, this is known as the Trinity. We're saying this triune nature of God. We believe in a God who is three distinct persons, one Godhead. Not three gods, but one God in three persons. And if that hurts your brain, welcome to the club. Now, there have been kind of rudimentary or childish illustrations to try to explain this idea of the triune relational nature of God, three in one. And maybe you heard some of these before, like, you know, well, it's like an egg, right? An egg is a singular thing, yet there's three parts. There's the yolk, there's the egg white, and there's the shell. Or maybe you heard it explained, like somebody tried to explain it like, you know, H2O. That there's, you know, like H2O, there's liquid, there's water, it can be frozen ice, or it could be steam. And those are just rudimentary attempts that don't do justice at all to this deeply relational triune nature of God. And the reason we believe in this, what is known as the Trinity, three in one, is because we see it revealed over and over again in Scripture. If you look on your outline on the app, I referenced just three of over 100 extended passages in Scripture that show this relational aspect between God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I only gave you three of well over 100. And so if you want to read through these just to see this relational aspect of one God in distinct three persons, you can do that. But let me just show you one of the places, and I'm going to just pick three verses actually, John 14, 15 through 17. This is in the entire chapter, but let me just pick out a few verses. Look at this. Here's what it says. This is Jesus teaching and speaking, and Jesus says this: if you love me, obey my commandments. In other words, Jesus, we looked at it last week. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus regularly equated himself with God. And Jesus says, I have the ability to give commands because I'm God. And if you love me, you will follow them. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the, what is the next word? Everybody say it out loud. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave. He is the, say it out loud, Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth. So here is just one of hundreds of places in Scripture that show us the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together. This is the God of the Creed. This is the God revealed to us in Scripture. And so as a Christian, as Jesus people, when we say, I believe in God, this is the God that we believe in. Now, real quick, for the rest of our time, I want to walk us through kind of word by word, the rest of what the creed reveals that is in Scripture about who God is, Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so let's talk about that first word, God as the Father. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. It means that God is a personal God, and because of that, I can know him. He is a personal God, and because of that, I can know him. The God of the Bible is not a distant, uninvolved, unknowable deity. In fact, Scripture shows us the exact opposite. The story of Scripture is that from the very beginning of creation to the end of the story, when Jesus comes back again and restores and redeems all things, the story from beginning to end reveals a God who is interested in us, who wants a relationship with us, who is pursuing humanity over and over again to right the wrong so we can be together that sin caused when it separated us apart. This is what we see in Scripture. And so throughout the Old Testament, God has chosen to reveal himself in Scripture as Father. First of all, in the Old Testament, to the nation of Israel. When you read the history of the nation of Israel, you see that God is leading, protecting, loving, rebuking, providing, punishing, constantly calling his children back to him again and again and again, even when they walk away. And then in the New Testament, Jesus claimed God as Father, and Jesus taught his followers to do the same. Look at Matthew 6:9. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. Here's what it says. This then is how you should pray. And let's all read the rest of this out loud together. You probably, many of you know it by heart. Ready? Go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus taught his followers to pray to God as Father. We talked about this about just, I think, 6-7 weeks ago. That in Jesus teaching us to pray that way, what is he teaching us? That God is approachable. The word there that Jesus used is, the Bible is written in three languages. Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek, and Aramaic. And the word there that Jesus used for Father is the Aramaic word Abba, which is kind of a childish word for Father. The best understanding we would have in English would be the word Dad or Daddy. It's this close, intimate, child-to-father word. And so what Jesus is saying there and what Jesus taught is that, yes, God is holy. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. But that God is close, that he's personal, that he invites us into his presence. And the reason this is important is because having a right picture of God, everything in our faith flows first out of this idea of God as a good, loving Father. But if we begin with the wrong idea of God, that God is in some way distant or angry or uninterested in us or uninvolved in our life, or in fact, he's just waiting for us to mess up so he can bring down the hammer and bring down the punishment. If we have wrong ideas about God, it will misconstrue the entirety of our faith. And can I just tell you what the biggest hurdle or challenge for all of us is going to be when it comes to us having a right understanding of God as Father? You know what the biggest hurdle is? Our own dads and our own experience with our own earthly fathers. I'm super grateful that I have a good dad. He is and was imperfect. But I have a great relationship to him to this day. He loved my mom, still does, faithful to her. He loved his kids, me and my sister, provided for us and taught us to love God and taught us how to know God. And so I realize that when it comes to my ability to see God as a good, loving, gracious Heavenly Father, I realize that's greatly impacted, and I'm grateful that I had a good, loving, earthly Father, and that helps me. It kind of gives me a leg up, so to speak, when it comes to my view of God. But here's what I also know as a pastor and sitting with, you know, hundreds and thousands of people and helping people work through stuff is this, that there's a whole lot of us here that didn't have loving, good, earthly fathers. And that greatly impacts our ability to receive love from a heavenly Father. And so if that's you and you would say that your father, you know, maybe he was absent, maybe he was uninvolved, maybe he was uninterested, maybe even he was cruel. And if any of those are true in your story, here's going to be one of your biggest challenges when it comes to having a healthy, authentic faith, is that you're going to have to work through that with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of a community called the church. And you're going to have to, first of all, forgive. And then you're going to have to work really hard and have some healthy relational experiences with other people within the body of Christ, which, by the way, is one of the reasons God has given us the church. Is because maybe you didn't grow up with a dad or with a healthy picture of a dad. And one of the benefits of being a part of a Jesus community is that you can see relationships healthy in the family of God. That if you are a guy who didn't have a dad, that you could have some men in the family of God mentor you and show you what that relationship is supposed to be like. Because for all of us, the biggest challenge is going to be to not overlay a bad earthly father experience onto our experience with our Heavenly Father. This is going to be a challenge. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of a healthy community, it's one that all of us can overcome. And I think one of the most important stories Jesus told that helps us have a right picture of God as Father is a story in the Bible known as the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. If you look on your notes, I referenced it there. It's in Luke chapter 15. And I think a better title for that story than the prodigal son, which who am I to better title Jesus' story, but I'm going to, would actually be called the waiting father. Because I think that story is more about the love and the forgiveness and the graciousness of the father than it is the son. And I would invite you to read that whole story this week. We're not gonna read it, but I would invite you to, because it just reveals this father heart of God. But let me just kind of tell you the story and how I think Jesus would tell it if he was telling it today. The father had two sons, and one of the sons, he really wanted to kind of be out on his own and just party and experience life. And so he asked the father for his inheritance. In other words, he was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead and we could just divide everything you own between my brother and I. So would you just give me half of it now? How's that for a son? But this is what the son asked for. And you know what the father did? He went over to Wells Fargo. He took out a second on the house because he had so much equity in it. And he gave his son half of the cash value of the house. Can you believe that? And you know what the son did? He immediately went to Vegas. And he got a penthouse suite and he indulged his flesh in every worldly experience you possibly could. And it was, you know, alcohol and drugs and prostitutes and gambling. And he had an entourage with him because he paid for everything. But then when the money ran out, guess what? So did all of his friends. And now the son's addicted to drugs. He's sleeping on the streets. He's homeless in Vegas, just begging to get enough money for a meal. And one night as he's cold and sleeping on the streets and dirty and strung out, he thinks, maybe I could go back home to Chula Vista. And maybe my dad wouldn't welcome me back as a son, but maybe he'd let me like sleep in the garage. Like maybe he'd let me sleep in the garage and that'd be better than sleeping here on the streets. And so the son goes to the bus stop in Vegas after begging for a few days and gets enough money to be able to catch a bus to San Diego. You see, but what the son doesn't know is that every day he's been gone, the father at night goes and sits on the front porch and prays for the son and prays that one day he would see his son come walking or driving back down that street. And at the end of every day, he sits on his porch as the sun goes down and he is praying and wishing and hoping for the day that his son would come home. Well, the son gets dropped off downtown San Diego, has to walk, tattered, dirty, homeless, walks all the way to Chula Vista. By the time he gets to Chula Vista, the sun's going down. And he comes up on the hill where he can see his house, and all of a sudden he sees the father sitting on the front porch. And the father jumps up and runs toward him, and honestly, it shocks the son. Like he kind of steps back thinking, oh, he's running in anger because, I mean, I took half the money. I've lost it all. I'm like an embarrassment of a son. And he thinks he doesn't know what to expect. Is the father going to look at him and say, don't you ever come near this house because of what you did, we disown you. He doesn't know. But as the father gets closer, he sees that tears are streaming down his face. And he says, son, you're home. And he embraces him. And they both weep and cry. He takes him into the house, announces to everyone, my son is back, cleans him up, buys him new clothes, gets on the phone, invites all of his friends to come over that night, gets a taco guy, a DJ to come over, and throws the greatest party Chula Vista has seen in a long time. Because his son is come home. Here's my question. Is that how you see God? Do you see God as a loving, good father who lavishes undeserved grace upon grace on his children, even when they have hurt him, taken advantage of him, and walked away from him, that what is waiting for his children is not judgment, but is grace. Is that how you see God? Because that's who God is. That's who God has revealed himself as. That is who Jesus taught God is. And that's what made people in the first century so interested in what Jesus had to say. Because they grew up in a religion that just said, God is waiting to bring the hammer down on you. And Jesus says, no, 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 God is waiting with open arms to forgive you and receive you. So we believe in God the Father. The second thing the creed teaches us is this, that we believe in God the Father Almighty. What does that reveal about God? Well, it simply reveals this, that God is a powerful God and I can worship him. Write that in there if you're taking notes. God is a powerful God and I can worship him. God is intensely personal and infinitely powerful. We see both of these distinctions in the creed. Father, personal. Almighty, powerful. We see both of these distinctions in the Lord's Prayer. We just read it a few moments earlier, right? Jesus taught us to pray. Our what? Father, personal, who art in heaven, holy or hallowed, powerful be your name. In the creed, the word Almighty is this collective word meant to represent all of God's attributes. Omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, self-existence, and immutability. I just wanted you to know I knew those words and could pronounce them. What they mean are this, that God is everywhere, all-knowing, all-powerful. He always was, he always is, and he never changes. And this is the Almighty God we can know, and this is the Almighty God we can worship. If you look on your outline, I just referenced a few of the Psalms, which talk about the awesomeness, the almighty power of a God who at his word spoke and created everything in existence, and the God who holds it all together. And when you read through those kind of songs, and we sing some of those kind of songs here, here's what it does. It reminds us, the reason this is so important is it helps us to right-size God and right-size ourselves. Because we live in a culture and a world that says, make yourself the center of the universe. Make life all about you. You're the most important person in the room. And what Scripture reveals over and over again is you are not the center of the universe, and neither am I. I am not the most important person in the room, and neither are you. God is. And when I right-size God, that he is the Almighty Creator of heavens and earth, that he holds it all together, that he started it all, he's at work in it all, and he's gonna fix it all. When I believe in that, here's what it does. It instantly takes me to worship, saying, you are God and I am not. You are Father Almighty. And that leads us to the last statement in the creed for today. And that is this, number four. God is the creator of heaven and earth, it says. And what does that reveal? That God is a purposeful God and I can join him. God is a purposeful God and I can join him. Every worldview has an origin story. Every worldview has a theory of, hey, this is how everything began. And a modern worldview that many people believe today is that the entire cosmos is merely an accident, that there is no purposeful design or designer behind it, that the entire universe is just a natural fact, and there is no transcendent meaning. But let me just tell you, Christians believe the exact opposite. Christians have believed that everything exists does so on purpose, and there is a creator behind all of creation. And the reason having a proper understanding of our origin story, this is why the writers of the creed included this, is because so much of how you see yourself, how you treat and see other people, what you believe about God has to do with what you believe about the beginning. What you believe about the beginning will influence how you think of your own worth and identity, how you think of other human beings' identity, how you understand purpose and meaning, and how you have a sense of obligation to the planet, to other people, and to God. And our scripture story, our story of origin, begins with this statement. In fact, here's the opening words of the entire Bible. How about we read these out loud together? Can we do that? Everybody everywhere, ready? Begin. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, let me just tell you right up front. I don't believe there's a need for any division between faith and science, because Genesis is not written to tell us how God created. Genesis is simply written to tell us who created and why. And our story of origin answers both those questions. Who created? We just answered it. God. Why did God create? You only need to get to the second chapter to see why God created. God created for our enjoyment and our involvement with Him. The very triune relational nature of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is expressed in creation and the relationship that God intended to have with us. You just get to chapter 2 and verse 15. Look at what it says. It says this: the eternal God placed the newly made man in the Garden of Eden in order to work the ground and care for it. So just think about this. Let me ask a question. So God creates this perfect world, and He does so simply for humanity's enjoyment. And then He puts Adam and Eve in the middle of it, and He says, hey, I want you to cultivate it. In other words, I want you to be a part of this. I want you to take care of it. I want you to work it. Did God need Adam and Eve to cultivate the garden? No. He created it. He could have made it like self-sustaining. Like, hey, the whole thing just takes care of itself. You don't have to plant. You don't have to water. You don't have to trim anything. It all just happens. But He purposely created where we would have to be involved. You see, in the very beginning, the understanding about God is God created, God existed forever to do something meaningful. And God created humanity in His image to be a part of something meaningful with Him. God doesn't need us, but He invites us into His eternal plans and purposes in the world that He created. And you see this from the beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, that God is always interested in inviting us to join Him in His work of redemption and restoration. And the end of the Bible, if you've never read the very end of the Bible doesn't tell a story about all the Christians and believers leaving this bad old earth and, you know, kind of up in heaven. The end of the Bible has this picture of a new heaven and a new earth, and God ruling and reigning with His people on earth forever as He originally intended it to be. And God invites us into His story of redemption and restoration. Let me show you one last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It tells us how God wants us to join Him right now, how we can partner with Him in His kingdom work. Here's what it says, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18 and 20. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a what? Say the next two words out loud. New person. Many of you became a new person last week. You said yes to Jesus. You crossed that line of faith. You said, I believe. And the scripture says the moment you do that, the old life is gone and a new life has begun. And all of this, all of what? Salvation, being right with God, forgiven, being made new. All of that is a gift from God who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has now given us the task, go to the next slide there, of reconciling people to Him. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. What is that telling us? God invites us into His process to join Him in His work. God doesn't need you or me to help in the process of salvation with anyone. That's prideful and arrogant to think that, well, man, you know, God's getting a good deal when He gets me, right? Like, man, I'm doing Him a solid. I'm helping Him out here. No, God doesn't need me for anything. He could save someone all on His own. But God invites me to join him in his work. Why? So that every moment of my life has purpose and meaning. I don't just go to that job and punch the clock or do the task. I go there as a Christ ambassador. I go there to share the goodness and the grace and the love of God. I just don't go to that school because we live in this area. God appointed me to go to that school so I can share the love of God and the goodness of God, and that my life would be an ambassador showing who Jesus is to my friends. Where you live, where you work, and where you play is not an accident. It's a mission. And will you join Jesus in that? I'm gonna invite the band to come back out. They're gonna share a closing worship song that we're all going to participate in that speaks to this relationship we have with God as Father and how we see ourselves as children. And as we get ready to sing that song, I just wanna ask a couple quick questions to close this out, to kind of bring all this together. The first question I wanna ask you to consider is this: does your picture of God match the Creed's picture of God? Do you see God as a loving, good, heavenly Father? If not, here's what I want to ask you to do. Would you begin to maybe do the work to forgive? Would you do the work to say, God, help me see you the way you really are? Because everything in your faith is going to flow from that point. And then here's my second question. Will you join God in his purpose and mission this week? Will you join God in his purpose and mission this week? I think there's two primary ways that Jesus people are supposed to regularly be joining in Jesus' mission. One is through the collective body called the church. This is a 100% volunteer organization. Everything that we do happens because people give and people serve and people believe in the mission that we would be a lighthouse in this community for Jesus. And so I would invite you, would you join in Jesus' mission with us? Giving and serving. Every week, more and more people are coming back. And so that means we need more and more people to serve one another to make this a great experience as more and more people come back. And so would you join one of those teams that we talked about and help us in this season? Wherever it fits for you, whatever schedule works for you. But the second thing is, will you join Jesus tomorrow when you go to school? Which, by the way, thank you, Jesus. Some kids are going to school now. Like, woo! One of mine is going to school tomorrow. 30% of the way there. Will you join Jesus tomorrow when you go to school, when you go to work, when you go to practice, when you're talking to your neighbor? Because your life has purpose and it's meant to be on mission with him. Would you stand with me? Everybody outside, inside, you're by yourself in the coffee shop, just stand up. This song is titled Who You Say I Am, and it talks to this father relationship with God. And just before we sing this song, if you're here today, maybe your next right step is you need to say yes to Jesus, that you need to accept God as your heavenly Father, that you would say you're more like the son in that story, right? That ran away, you've been living your way on your terms, and today you're saying, I'm coming back to Jesus. If that's you, would you let us know that? I'm gonna pray in a moment. I want you to pray a prayer with me, and then when you're done praying, maybe when you're done after the service, you could do a couple things. You could go to the app and hit the new start button and let us know you said yes to Christ today. You could text new start to that number. You could go out to the Next Right Step Center and just tell somebody, you know what, I prayed that prayer with Pastor James. I said yes to Jesus today. We wanna encourage you in your faith. If you need prayer, you can always go out to the Next Right Step Center when we dismiss, a team of people there, or if you're online, you can look in the chat feature, and there's a team of people waiting in a Zoom room that would love to pray for you. Well, I'm gonna pray for us. If you're saying yes to Christ today, pray with me, and then we're gonna sing this song that talks about God as our Heavenly Father and who we are in him, and then we'll all be dismissed right after that. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the invitation to know you for who you are, not for who we wish or want you to be, and that you chose to reveal yourself as Father. Not that you have a gender like us, but you to help us understand, God, you wanted us to know who you are, that there is this closeness and relationship, that we are your heir because of Christ. And that God, everything that you are and have, you bless us with. Your grace, your goodness, your forgiveness, your kindness, your compassion, your riches, because we are your children. And so this week, God, would we know you as Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And if we've been distant from you, God, right now we open our heart and we say yes. Yes to you. Yes, you are Father. Yes, you are Lord Almighty. We worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.